This is the word of God found in the book of Galatians. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 6 and ending with verse 14. Galatians 2, verses 6 through 14. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Yesterday I was doing some basic car servicing, topping off power steering fluid, changing air filters. And this verse came to mind, these verses here in Galatians, and I don't know why they came to mind, but they did. This event in New Testament history that occurred. And what hit me is that although Simon Peter was very advanced in his ministry and following the Lord, and probably getting older by this time, he still needed the instruction, the correction, the rebuke, and the encouragement, not only of the Lord and of the Lord's word, but of the Lord's body itself, which is the church. I mean, when I think of what Peter had been through at this time in his life, and if you want to go back to the book of Acts and try to figure out when this was historically, it had to be sometimes after Acts chapter 15, because the first thing that Paul mentions here is the meeting in Acts chapter 15. What happened at Acts chapter 15? Well, something wonderful had occurred within the churches, and that is the church had begun during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was quite small, and it was located there in Israel. And after the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all his people on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, he appeared to his apostles and spent 40 days with them, preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then, before he ascended back to the Father, he told them that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. Then he led them up to the Mount of Olives and gave them such an instruction, and he ascended back to the Father to sit on the right hand of God and make intercession for us, a human being in heaven representing us, a flawless, powerful human being who had all power in heaven and earth, rose to sit on the right hand of God to make intercession for us as our high priest, our elder brother, our friend that sticks closer than a brother, our representative who one day is coming back for us. But the apostles went back to Jerusalem, and they met together in a place. There was about 120 of them. They prayed. They sought the Lord's presence. And so they were about 10 days there, praying and being together. And the Feast of Weeks is what it's called in the Old Testament, but it's called the Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament. Same thing. Came, and there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Simon Peter arose to speak boldly that prophecy had been fulfilled, and that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him to be both Lord and Christ. And when the people were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He told them to repent and be baptized. And that day, 3,000 of them were baptized, and the Lord continued to add to the church daily such as should be saved. So the church went from about maybe 120 that were meeting to 3,120, and the gospel began to spread. And somewhat later, there was a miracle done by Peter and John, causing a man who was lame from his birth to walk again, and 5,000 joined. So now the church is like at 8,000, and they start to encounter persecution. And Simon Peter is there during that persecution. The persecution gets so bad that Herod kills James, John's brother. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, kills James with the sword. And he imprisons Peter, ready to bring him out after Easter to the people, because he sees it pleases a lot of his constituents. And he's going to have Simon Peter put to death. And Peter is chained between soldiers the night before his execution. And an angel of the Lord comes and releases Peter from his chains, leads him out of the prison, leads him out past the fortified portion of the city, and he goes and meets with the saints and tells them what the Lord has done by the power of the angel. So Peter has this. Meanwhile, they've begun to kill people. Stephen, one of the seven that was ordained, whom I think are deacons, was stoned to death for the sake of the word of Jesus Christ. And there was a young man there assisting with the execution of Stephen, whose name was Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Galatians, as well as 12 or 13 other books in the New Testament. So that's going on. And what I quickly want to do is just remind you some of the things Peter has been through at this point. He has been through a lot. Let me first go ahead and continue this little portion of New Testament history. So Paul's persecuting the church, and the church begins to spread. It goes from Jerusalem out into the cities of Judea. It goes to an Ethiopian eunuch who goes into Africa, spreads into Samaria. And then some of the brethren go forth speaking the word, and they encounter Gentiles north of Samaria, past Galilee, all the way up into Syria. And there's a great number in Syria that began to believe around the city of Antioch. And it gets to be so big that they form a large gathering mixed with both Jews and Gentiles. And word of it comes to the church at Jerusalem, and they think, we better send somebody forth to look into this matter. They send Barnabas. He's a generous man. He's a kind man. He's a very thoughtful man. They send Barnabas, and he sees it. And he was a good man. Even the scripture said he was a good man. It takes the grace of God to make a human being good, because there's another scripture that says there's none that doeth good and sinneth not. So here, Barnabas has been made by grace a good man, and he is gracious. He goes and he sees this work at Antioch, and he thinks it's wonderful, and he encourages them to continue in following Jesus Christ and cleave unto God with all their hearts, and they do. And then Barnabas has another generous and evangelical thought. He says, you know, that young man, Saul of Tarsus, who had that conversion as he was headed to Damascus, he came back to Jerusalem, and I believed his story, and so did a lot of the other apostles, and we received him, but a lot of people weren't comfortable with him being there. He had put a lot of their families in prison. So we suggested that he go back to his hometown for a while, and he went up to southeastern Turkey in the town of Tarsus, where he had grown up. And you know this church here at Antioch? I'm going to go get him and bring him to see this. And Barnabas did just that. He went to Antioch. He got Paul, or Saul, brought him back to Antioch, and they were worshiping there for a while. And it was just a great time. The church prospered. Then the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I send them. So out they went back through Turkey and to many cities and established churches. And they met opposition too. Once the opposition was so bad that Saul, or Paul, was stoned to death and left for dead. And while the disciples gathered around him, I guess to think, what are they going to do about burying? He rose up again, and his life was still in him. He went back into the town, I believe it was Lystra, comforted the saints there, and then went on to the next town. Eventually, he and Barnabas finished their trip and got back to Antioch. And there was great rejoicing. God now had established not only this home church at Antioch, there were little churches springing up all through Asia Minor, which was we call Turkey today. Well, some of the brethren came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they began to teach a false doctrine. The false doctrine is described in Acts chapter 15. They were teaching, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That is basically, unless you do something, salvation is not yours. That was the message that came down. And when Paul and Barnabas heard that, they had no small contention. That is, there was a big doctrinal argument. These Christians that came down from Jerusalem saying, you've got to do this, that, and the other in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas were saying, no, salvation is by grace, the grace alone of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the argument got so severe, they decided, we need to take this back to the other apostles in Jerusalem and have the matter decided. So they traveled back, these that were preaching the false doctrine, and Paul and Barnabas, and they went back to Jerusalem and put forth their cases, and the apostles decided in favor of Paul and Barnabas. They said, Peter gave his example of how he had gone to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, and God made no difference between Jew and Gentile, sanctifying them and blessing them with the Holy Spirit, just as he had them on the day of Pentecost. And so it was decided, and the church there at Jerusalem all of a sudden just concluded, so then God hath granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. And they understood that. And there was great joy, and they sent back a letter to Antioch telling their decision. And they came back, and this was the decision of the early church. Salvation is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Quit this arguing. Quit this adding your works to salvation. Quit this false doctrine and rejoice in grace as you follow your Savior Jesus Christ. That was the decision. And that's what Paul is writing about here, starting in verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He said there were a lot of men down there at the church at Jerusalem that sort of, I guess, were considered to be movers and shakers, and they really dominated a lot of the conversation in conference, but it didn't help me much. That conversation didn't do much for me. And then he says in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. He said, they heard of the things that had happened and how God had blessed us in establishing these churches and what we preached, and they began to see that God was blessing my ministry among Gentiles the same way he was blessing Peter's ministry among the Jews, that God was doing mighty things to reveal the truth unto his people. And then verse 9 says, and when James, Cephas, and John, that is James and Peter and John, and that James is not the one Herod put to death by the sword. That was Acts chapter 12. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who functioned as one of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem. When James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, that is John the son of Zebedee, the one who wrote Revelation, who seemed to be pillars. Now, Paul was recognizing that. These seem to be three men who bear a lot of responsibility. There's a lot that people look to them for at the church there. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. That is James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Cephas, who was Simon Peter, and John, the writer of Revelation, and the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles of John. They saw what God was doing with us, and they knew this was of the Lord. They gave us the right hand of fellowship, say, you go on, spread the gospel among the heathen. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to become Jews before they become Christians. They can go right from Gentiles to Christians, follow the Lord, salvation's by grace. You go on and you teach that truth of the gospel. Only y'all do in your works, remember the poor folks, remember those that are disadvantaged. And Paul says, I'm for that. We're already doing that. As a matter of fact, Paul collected money to bring back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So there was a ministry there, not only of spreading the truth, but of helping folks that needed help. So that's the way that meeting ended. And you can read about it in detail in Acts chapter 15, about the cause of the beginning of the argument, how the argument proceeded, what they decided to do to resolve it, how it was resolved in that wonderful conclusion they came to. So then God had granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. So it was a great meeting. That was resolved. The church resolved salvation was not by the works of men, not by the choices of men, in this case to be circumcised. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they resolved it. But something happened later on. And it's the very thing that Paul is writing the book of Galatians about. Some of the churches there in central Turkey are beginning to turn back to salvations by work. That eternal life comes through the work of man. And he's writing this epistle to counteract that falsehood with the truth of salvation by grace through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's writing this, and he's given this example of what he went through there in Acts chapter 15 in Antioch in Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, so this is a later visit. Peter visits in the city of Antioch. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. That is, I had to have an argument with Peter because he was wrong about something. He was doing something wrong. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That is, a later date, Peter came up to Antioch, and he was enjoying this mixed church, Jew and Gentile, worshiping Jesus Christ. And he was there having a good time worshiping with us. And then some other people from the church at Jerusalem, where James was leading, came to visit. And when they showed up, the peer pressure was too much. Peter withdrew himself. I don't know if he took up his plate at lunch or what, or moved his. I don't know how he did this, but it was something that could be seen. Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles and went over and joined these Jewish brethren. And the other Jews in Antioch, seeing a man like Simon Peter, a leader, a one who had been close to Jesus Christ, they see him behaving that way. They get up and depart from the Gentiles too. And the peer pressure was so strong that even Barnabas, who had established multiple Gentile churches, got up and separated himself too. It was too much for Paul. They had worked hard for this freedom and for this unity and for this resting in grace. And the Lord caused Paul to bring it up. And it, you know, most of our offenses, if a brother or sister offends us, we should go to them privately. That's how it should start. And then if that doesn't work, go with one or two other brothers or sisters of the church. And if that doesn't work, then bring it before the church so that you have the wisdom of the church there. But this was already not a private offense. This was public. This was causing that unified church resting in grace at Antioch to split up into the Jewish members and the Gentile members. And Paul had to do something, and he did it. He said in verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" That is, Peter, you're losing that argument that you helped us to win back in Jerusalem, where you gave your own experience in the house of Cornelius to show that salvation was by grace to the Jew, to the Gentile. It was of Jesus Christ, and that we're brothers in Him. Now, by the example you're setting, you're undoing that. You're messing it up. You have been up here living as a Gentile, consorting with the Gentiles, enjoying the worship of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles, and now you're messing it up. Can you put yourself in Paul's shoes there? Here's this wonderful thing that's been achieved. Grace, unity, peace, and rest. And because of one man yielding to peer pressure and acting in a way that's it's kind of hypocritical. You know, hypocrisy is when you pretend to be something that you're not. And it was rife among the Pharisees. They pretended to be godly followers of the living God and the scriptures, and it was a show. They would tie their little herbs. They would give a tenth here. They would make big, broad phylacteries on their heads and their arms that were scripture to show how religious they were. They would enlarge the border of their garment to show that they were Israelites indeed. But as far as the truth of the law, mercy, and justice, no. As a matter of fact, they would devour widows' houses. That is, they would take a lot of financial support from the houses of widows and make long prayers for a pretense of being religious. And the Lord Jesus Christ hated that behavior. Hated that behavior. And now here, one of his dearest and most bold servants was doing something similar. He was yielding to peer pressure. Inside, he knew and believed that salvation was by grace. It was to the Jew. It was to the Gentile. He had seen what God had done in Cornelius' house. He had seen the vision from God saying, "What God hath cleansed, that despise not, or call uncommon or unclean." He understood the meaning of that, and now here he was, maybe picking up his lunch plate and going over apart from the Gentiles to sit with the Jews. He was pretending to be Mr. Strict Israelite instead of humbly saved by grace. And it was causing others to go astray too. So there Paul was. I don't expect he wanted to have this conversation. I don't expect he wanted to have this confrontation, but he was willing to, because the truth of the gospel and the peace and the unity of the church were at stake. Now I want you to consider what Simon Peter had been through at this time. Now put yourself in his shoes. Simon Peter was a blessed, bold man. Remember early on when the Lord called him? He let the Lord use his boat as a pulpit out on the Sea of Galilee to preach to the crowds. And the Lord told him, take his ship out into the deep and launch his net for a draw. And he said, "Lord, I've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything, but if you said it, I'll do it." He goes out into the deep, catches this huge amount of fish, So much so that it's weighing down the boat. He has to call James and John over. Come give me some help. We've got a great catch here. And they load it up, and he realizes this is God. And he falls down into the deck of the boat on his knees and says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Jesus Christ said to him, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." He told him, "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." And oh, did the Lord ever do that? The things that Simon Peter saw. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ still the winds and the waves in a storm at Galilee. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ cast devils out of afflicted men that no man could tame. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse lepers. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And he even said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." The Lord said, "Come on." He really said, "Just come." But he got out of the boat. And there's two human beings in all of history we know of that walked on water. Jesus Christ of Nazareth and Simon Peter have walked on water. Well, that wasn't the end of it. Simon Peter saw many other miracles. He saw the Lord raise the dead, raise Lazarus out of the tomb. And when the Lord asked, "Whom do you say that I am?" it was Simon Peter who first spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." But oh, the night the Lord was arrested, Simon Peter denied him three times, as Jesus Christ had said he would. But before he did that, just before he did that, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." That was going to be his job. So after the Lord went to the cross, paid for the sins of his people, was buried, rose again from the dead, there was a message left by the angels to the women who came to the tomb. They went to the tomb, and the angel said, "He's not here, he's risen. But tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before them into Galilee and will meet them there." Jesus Christ left a message for his disciples, but Peter by name, to meet him in Galilee, and they did. And Peter met with him on the shores, and the Lord had cooked him breakfast. And again, there was a miraculous draught of fishes, just like when he first started following the Lord. And so after that, the day of Pentecost came, and who rose to say that the disciples were not drunk, but that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel and the fulfillment of the Psalms of David? It was Simon Peter. He rose and he preached that boldly and told them to be baptized, and they were baptized, 3,000 that day, and then a little bit later, 5,000. And then Peter was arrested. He went to prison. He was arrested and scheduled to be executed. He was released by the angel. He was led before that to the house of Cornelius, and the Lord showed him not to despise that which God had cleansed, and he and the brethren that were with him, some of them baptized the house of Cornelius, which were Romans, and there were a bunch of Gentiles. And when Peter got back to Jerusalem, they questioned him, said, "Well, you went into the house of Gentiles and did eat with them." And so he told what the Lord had led him through. And I think maybe that's when they said, "So then God hath granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." I believe it was there in Acts chapter 11 instead of Acts chapter 15. So there they realized this truth, and the gospel kept spreading. Simon Peter had gone through some remarkable things. He had been imprisoned. He had been beaten. He had been chained. He had been released. All these years of following the Lord, going through his own weakness, going through his own strength, finding the strength of God, serving the Lord faithfully. Peter had been ministering to the Lord's children for a long time, and he was very advanced and seasoned in ministry at this time. And now he is here in Antioch being rebuked in public by this young whippersnapper. Can you put yourself in his shoes? Can you put yourself in his shoes? What was Simon Peter's reaction? Did he said, "You young whippersnapper, I was being beaten and put in prison when you were persecuting the church"? I don't find that recorded in Scripture. You know what I find recorded in Scripture? These words from 2 Peter, when Peter is drawing close to death. As a matter of fact, he writes, "I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, as the Lord hath showed me." Peter's saying, "I know the time for me to die is drawing near." And he writes this at the end of 2 Peter. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Did you catch that? Years and years ago, when I was working at Lockheed, my best friend there, he and I were talking over the scriptures. He said, "You know what? We know about the Gospels and Old Testament things. There's a lot of internal verifications, but what about the letters of Paul? How do we know they're scripture? And we know that Peter was there. He walked with the Lord. And the Lord said that flesh and blood had not revealed that to him. But, you know, he knew that, we know that Peter walked with the Lord. How do we know that the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul, are actually Bible? How do we know they are scripture?" And I thought about it for a while, and this verse came to mind. Listen to what Peter said about Paul's letters. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation," that is, there's deliverance because the Lord bears long with us, "even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." You see what Peter called Paul? After what Paul did to Peter? And because Paul had to do that to Peter. Do you see what Peter called Paul? "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him." So he right there commended and gave credit to Paul. But he goes further. "As also in all his epistles," he's talking about Paul's letters, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." He says, "I realize some of Paul's letters, you got to study them to understand them. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest," that is, these that are emotionally unstable, they twist these things, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Right there, Simon Peter said, Paul's letters are Bible. Paul's letters are scriptures. Paul's letters are inspired of God, and they are to be studied, to be understood, and not to be twisted. That takes a big man. That takes a teachable man. If you can put yourself in Simon Peter's shoes for a little bit, to have someone who's not been in the church near as long as you have, who has suffered but not the same things as you have, who has met the Lord, who appeared to him in spirit, appeared to him on the road to Damascus, but didn't spend those 3.5 years with the Lord walking up and down Galilee and Judea. To have somebody like that rebuke you for hypocrisy, for living as a Gentile and then drawing aside to the Jews. That's hard. That's hard. How did Peter take it? As he should. That he knew that though he had spent a long time in the service of the Lord, he still needed the instruction, correction, and even the rebuke of the Lord. And of the Lord's word, and time to time, maybe even the Lord's church. See, the church is called the body of Jesus Christ. It's a physical manifestation of the Lord's temple, made out of living stones, which is you, brothers and sisters, your lively stones. Jesus Christ himself is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. You are lively stones, built up a temple unto God for praise, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of good communications to one another. And there's a wisdom in the church collectively that is greater than in any particular individual in the church. It's hard to imagine someone with more wisdom and more experience than Simon Peter. But Simon Peter was going astray here at this. And what happened to me while I was there thinking about changing air filters is if Simon Peter, from time to time, needs the correction of the Lord and of his church, how much more do I need it? Now, I've been 46 years since I was baptized, 40 years since I was ordained. I still need the Lord's rebuke and his instruction. I still need the reproof of his word in Scripture. And from time to time, I still need a brother or sister to come up and to me and say, you're headed the wrong way. I don't have anything in particular in mind. You may think of a bunch of them right now, so I need to brace myself. But I hope I will handle it as Peter did. You know, one of the worst problems that we encounter among both old and young these days, inside and outside the church, is so many people are just not teachable. It's like, don't tell me what to do. And sometimes they may even preface it as, I'm grown up, don't tell me what to do. Or, I've run a business for so many years. I have borne so many children. I have risen to this position within this corporation. I am a tenured professor. Don't tell me what to do. Brothers and sisters, that is a very damaging pride. If somebody tells you what to do, consider it against the truth and revelation of the Bible. And if what they're telling you doesn't match up to that, just quietly discard their input. But if what they're telling you to do does match up with the Scripture, then be grateful, not only to God, but to them. Make the change and consider them beloved brothers and sisters. That's what Peter did. After all the years he spent with the Lord, serving the church and all that, and then to be rebuked in front of the church members at Antioch by Paul, no less. What must have happened is at some point he must have reflected and thought, you know, he was right. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been afraid of the peer pressure of those Jewish brethren. I should have worked for the unity of the church, stuck to what I knew that the Lord had revealed to me. Paul, as hard as that was to take, was right. He's a beloved brother. So when he's writing by inspiration of Scripture, 2 Peter, he says, according as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom that God has given, has written. Some people take his letters that are hard to be understood and they twist them because they're unstable. But what he's written is Scripture. Give it heed. Give it heed. Ask yourself that question. Are you a teachable person? Are you able to listen to others, even when it's critical? Are you able to absorb their wisdom, their information? And if you check it out against Scripture, lay it aside. And if you check it out against Scripture and it does ring true, then to be grateful for that correction. That's what Peter did. Paul was courageous enough to do it. Peter was wise enough to receive it. And the church went forward. And yes, many others turned aside unto salvation by works. And that's what the book of Galatians is written to counteract. But still, the truth of the message of salvation by grace goes through the world. Would we like for more of God's children to embrace it? Yes, we sure would. I would. I hope somebody listening will embrace it even now, that salvation is by the grace of Jesus Christ alone. And when he said it is finished on the cross, every one of God's children chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world were secured for heaven and will live forever because of God's everlasting love. I hope more and more people come to believe that. But whether they do or whether they don't, we're commanded to rejoice in it. I'm commanded to proclaim it. And I hope that more of God's children will be able to see that there's a great victory, great peace in the rest and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Oh God, forgive me for the times I have not been teachable. Forgive me for the times I've reacted in pride. Oh Lord, we beg that you would help us to take the examples you've given us in Scripture. Help us, Lord, to listen to one another, the counsel of you through your word and through your church, Lord. We beg that you would help us to do that. Let us submit ourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from us, as you've promised. Help us to love one another, O God. Help us to show that love. Help us to have love one to another, that all men might know that we are thy disciples. Father, we beg for revival. Open doors for the spread of the gospel. Send laborers into thy harvest. Give us thy Holy Spirit. Give us thy wisdom. Forgive us our sins, and help us to forgive those that have trespassed against us. Dear God, we beg that you would draw us near to you. Help us to be humble and grateful and courageous. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.